Welcome to the Orange County Catholic Radio Show on AM 1000 in Orange and San Diego counties and on AM 930 in Los Angeles County. Each week, we bring you compelling conversation with church leaders and laity, talking about the things going on in our diocese and discussing the important issues that impact the world around us. We're coming to you through the good offices of Immaculate Heart Radio from our studios on the campus of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. Here now to introduce our guest and today's topic is your host, Rick Howick.
And welcome to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and with me today is one of our favorite guests, Father Gerald Horan. Father, thank you for joining us once again.
Delighted to be with you, especially in these holy days.
Yes, and this is indeed a very holy week, and we are coming to an end of Holy Week, and I think it's a good time for us to reflect a little bit on what it is that we've experienced and been experiencing as we then embrace the joy of Easter. Before we get there, let's go ahead and have a brief word of prayer.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Almighty and ever-living God, you have restored us to life by the blessed death and resurrection of your Christ. Preserve in us the work of your mercy, that by partaking of this mystery, we may have a life unceasingly devoted to you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the
Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And once again, Father, it is very good to have you here. Father Gerald Horan is involved with everything educational in the Diocese of Orange. I think it's a fair statement to say you've got your finger in just about every pie that goes on that has to do with education.
I try to.
Pretty much. And has been involved in education for most of his ordained life. I know that you were involved with Servite High School for a long time and involved in education in different ways, even at retreat centers, making sure that people understand a little bit more. And with that in mind, I'd like us to take some time, O great teacher, to talk a little about some of the deeper meanings of Lent. I know that when we started Palm Sunday, it never fails to be jarring to me to hear the joy of the first gospel readings of the entry into Jerusalem.
And then so soon
after that into the Bastille, participate in the condemning of Christ as the crowd. So you get to be Jesus when you're speaking. We have to condemn you. And it's a jarring experience. But it starts off this Holy Week at the end of Lent. Now, the last time we had you on talking about Lent, you mentioned a holy woman. I've called her a nun before, but it's kind of hard to necessarily nail her down as being a nun in the fourth century, very early.
Well, we certainly know that, in fact, her name was Egeria, or in some texts it's translated Etheria, A-E-T-H-E-R-I-A. But she was a holy woman. She was seems to have been from Spain. And the fourth century, what did it mean to be a nun? Did that mean she lived in a convent? Was she part of some kind of monastic community? Was she just a devoted Christian who lived an isolated life or a dedicated life? We're not exactly sure. But for some reason, we are told that she found herself traveling and found herself in Jerusalem. And actually, a couple of our listening friends wrote to me subsequent to our last meeting and said they wanted to know more about Egeria and her travels, and where could they find this ancient text that she left as her diary. Because really, I want to mention that document because it's a very key historical source for our learning about both Lent and what we now call the Triduum. It's hard to separate or distinguish those realities. They're sort of interwoven because Lent is really a time of intense preparation to enter into the Paschal Mystery, which is what we do in the Triduum. And for most particularly for the catechumens and today the candidates, those who are preparing to enter into the sacred mysteries through the baptismal sacraments, it's a special time of preparation. So it has a twofold purpose that kind of overlaps. One is to prepare us to enter more deeply into the Paschal mystery. The other is to renew and deepen our sense of the meaning of the baptized life.
Now, I know that this, when we were talking about her before, we were looking specifically at some of the background to Lent and what she had experienced in the Holy Land that kind of frames how we understand a lot about Lent. But we're in Holy Week. How does her experience help frame our understanding of Holy Week?
Well, as Lent progressed, and she follows it through the entire cycle from its beginning and recounts which Gospels were read when and where, but she has a very clear outline of Holy Week itself, because at Jerusalem, where people were living in the very place where these events historically took place, the notion of a reenactment seemed natural. You know, and so these early Christians, before the liturgy was definitively, before they had printing presses and fancy books and Roman missals, they were reenacting the mysteries, and they would go to the place where it happened. And so there was a reenactment of the triumphal entry. There was a remembering of the Passion as they prepared to enter into the Paschal mystery. And there was a gathering in the upper room where the Last Supper was understood to have happened or remembered to have happened. And there were reenactments of each of these special moments that were components in the Triduum experience.
And this was from Egeria, who is a holy woman who's traveling. So she's written them in her diary as reflections of her encounter, of her experience.
That's right. That's right.
Wow. That's actually pretty fascinating from the 300s.
Yes.
So you're talking very early on. I had a guest on a few weeks ago who was from Bethlehem. She was talking about the wall going up there. There's some issues, of course, that go along with that. But she made an interesting point that Bethlehem is a living community. In the living community, this Christian community goes all the way back 2,000 years, not necessarily to the shepherds, but pretty close. So when we're talking about where Jesus did this or where Jesus did that, either in Bethlehem or in the environment or even in Jerusalem, there were people in the 300s who knew where Jesus did this because the community remembered.
That's right. And there may be, I'm not saying that everything in the Holy Land is exactly marked out, and they didn't make it a national monument or, you know.
Not yet,
but,
anyway.
but the memory, the historical memory of the Christian community certainly located things in different places. Some of them, later generations have guessed or filled in the blanks. So although in the Holy Land, the tour guides, they have to do quite a bit of, they have to be licensed by the state in order to represent themselves as tour guides. So they are pretty knowledgeable of how true the legend or history of a particular site is. So they tend to be knowledgeable.
I know that every once in a while we'll go through a restoration project, like what we just did with the Holy Tomb of Christ, where we were able to get the major players together, because there's usually a couple of different Christian organizations that are involved with whatever holy site it might be. And they've come together to say, yes, let's go ahead and construct now or redo now. And they'll uncover things as they go down, multiple layers of evidence of people who've been worshiping there before.
Sure.
Of people who've been there, say, from the 500s, the 300s, the 200s, the graffiti from people that were in the 200s who were already acknowledging that this was where Jesus laid when he was dead, or whatever the site may be.
Of course, we're looking at 2,000 years of history, so there can be some error, but there can be, hopefully those are reliable testimony.
What's fascinating to me is that we really do have a living memory. Now, as we know, as we get older, those of us who are getting a little bit older, our memories can be faulty, even though we're in a living memory. But our living memory is a reminder that when the Holy Spirit came to the apostles, it instituted a new Christ, so to speak. We are the body of Christ, and therefore we're all one organism, which has continued ever since. New cells live and die, and are but the body of Christ, and it's one living organism with a living memory.
Exactly.
And our tradition is one that's a living memory.
We become the body of Christ, of course.
When we come back, Father, I want us to go a little more deeper into what this Holy Week has been, and I want to talk a little bit more about Triduum. And if you're able to bring a little more in of our Holy Lady, I would like to have a little more information on what she might have to say about Triduum. Because I think that our listening audience, we know what Holy Week is generally, but I think they might be a little surprised at some of the traditions that surround that three-day period where we basically have a mass and everyone then leaves with the host Thursday night and we don't come back for a final part of that celebration until the night of Easter morning. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and take a break. And when we come back, we'll talk more about Triduum. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. With me today is Father Gerald Horan. We're talking about Holy Week and Triduum and Easter. And we will be right back.
Would you like an opportunity to read and discuss inspiring books by bright Catholic authors? The OC Catholic Book Club offers quarterly book titles reviewed and chosen by Bishop Kevin Vann. Every 3 months, members gather to meet the author and hear informed commentary about the book by local church scholars. Membership in the OC Catholic Book Club includes 4 books and tickets to the author forums. For more information, visit occatholic.com/oc-catholic-book-club or call 714-282-3045.
Welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and with me today is Father Gerald Horan. And we're talking about Holy Week, and we were talking again about, and say her name again so our listening audience, and spell her name so those who want to look it up on something can do so.
Well, the spelling is varied, but it can be Egeria, E-G-E-R-I-A, or Etheria, E-T-H or A-E-T-H, E-R-I-A. So there, history has been a little bit inaccurate with these ancient documents, but Etheria or Egeria, who left us as a testament, a diary of her 4th century journey to the Holy Land, where she observed in that early Christian community several things. One was the pattern and behavior of that early Christian community as they prepared for Holy Week. Second was a journal of the Holy Week observances among the Jerusalem community itself. And she even outlines or gives us a description of the celebration of the great 50 days or the time of mystagogia. So really her diary is kind of a key document because it takes us back to the 4th century, is often called the flowering of the liturgy, because it's then that the church becomes a public institution, the persecutions are done, and the imminence of the parousia is not right in front of them. So they're saying, well, how are we going to do things? And so they're beginning to establish rituals and customs. And as I said, she observes in throughout the 40 days and then particularly in the last days of Lent, she observes the gathering of the catechumens on a daily basis for their instruction with the bishop and the preparation for the holy celebrations of the Triduum itself.
To me, what's fascinating is that you've got a period where Christianity, these Jews who are Jesus followers in the very earliest decades of the church, begin to differentiate themselves and they begin to understand we're actually completed Jews. We have experienced the Messiah, and now what do we do with this? Well, we bring this to the whole world. And we've got multiple ways of doing this, though there's one group that gradually begins to exert more influence than others. And that group, by the time we get to the 4th century, that group is embraced by the bishops. And certain things are defined as being, well, that was interesting, but we're not going there anymore. And certain things are embraced. That's not only interesting, let's even make that more explicit. Let's talk more about that. Mm-hmm. The fourth century then becomes this great time of being able to codify or to set in place the best of what had been flowering in the first couple of centuries.
And those,
this is a great example of that.
Yes, and those Christians who were at Jerusalem, the Jerusalem community, they had the privilege of being in the place. So a certain amount of historical reenactment made sense. The liturgy, as it moved on from there to other parts of the ancient world, needed to do something that made sense in those locations as well. And so the elements of the reenactment were retained and made universal. But I kind of like the writings of Father Nathan Mitchell. He's cited in the Ordo. There's a summary of one of his books.
Now, what's really, the Ordo?
The Ordo is the rule book for priests. They used to say if a priest got confused, that he was as confused as a Jesuit in Holy Week. And I don't mean to insult any of my Jesuit friends or confreres, but Jesuits were classically and traditionally professors in universities, and so they weren't thought to be experts in the liturgy. That it's not true, and there are a lot of very fine Jesuit liturgists, but that used to be a saying, that he's as confused as a Jesuit in Holy Week. So the Ordo gives
itself,
us...
What Father's holding right now is a little green book.
And yes.
It's not a Bible, but it's got a lot of good rules in it. I'm sorry to interrupt.
Yeah, and it lays out pretty much what we are to think and to do and the sequence of things. And, of course, the Ordo is updated and published every year so that... because Every year's calendar is different, and so things have to be tweaked or adjusted or modified. This year's Ordo in the section on the Triduum has a section from a book called 3 Days of Pascha, P-A-S-C-H-A, by Father Nathan Mitchell, a Benedictine and a liturgist. And he makes an interesting point, and this it kind of shows how this liturgy of the Triduum progressed. He says that the Triduum is about mystery, not history.
Well, I like
and,
that.
It began with historical reenactment, yes, and that was where the customs began to emerge. And it's important for us to regard the historical realities that we celebrate. But as the liturgy moved forth from Jerusalem, as it became universal and global, the picture became not reenacting the events of history, but incorporating the mystery, taking the mystery in and living the mystery. I mentioned to you earlier that it's interesting to go through and study the actual texts of the prayers in the Triduum. And they reflect this progress from a reenactment or a history play, a passion play notion. And if we really look at the texts, the prayer I opened our session with today was from the conclusion of Good Friday. Interesting that prayer was not just about the cross and death, but it made specific reference to the resurrection and the need to incorporate the attitude of the risen life into our living. And so the Thursday prayers, the Friday prayers, the Saturday prayers reflect the Paschal mystery, not simply, we're not having an historical play, but we are entering into the Paschal mystery. We do that piece by piece, but we keep in mind always the broader concept of the mystery.
This kind of reminds me of an analogy, I guess, for those of us who are married. When we come to our anniversary, we might reflect a little bit upon our history, but we're actually celebrating the mystery of the marriage itself, because we as an organism We are a product of our history in one hand, but we are embraced that sacramental joy that we have of marriage on the other.
And it's not a bad analogy, because to really appreciate what a marriage is, you have to remember where it began and the history that we share, the importance and significance of the now, what is the relationship to us today, and where are we headed? And it's really those three parts, past, present, and future, that the Paschal Mystery seeks to touch or capture. It remembers the events of history in which Jesus walked the earth, carried the cross, tripped and fell, and was crucified and finally buried. It remembers the moments of history. It celebrates the present moment, that he continues to be present in our life and our sacramentality as church today. And that gives us hope toward a future that in which the fullness of his life is realized. And so to fully grasp the mystery means that in a single moment, we touch past, present, and future, because all of time comes together in God's love.
This is something that I am reminded of when I go to Holy Thursday and I watch the procession, and then, of course, fall in line behind everyone else. At our parish, we process actually out of the church across the street. We have the police blocking off the street and then go off into the hall. And then in the hall, there's a special altar of repose that's been set up with flowers around it to kind of imitate the Garden of Gethsemane type of experience. And then people are welcome to stay with the host up until midnight. And the experience is one of reflection. It's a time of not so much of a thinking of what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane 2,000 years ago, but what does it mean to me today?
That's right. Past and present and future. There are some wonderful customs that have emerged over time. There used to be the custom of visiting seven churches, that each church to visit the altar of repose in seven churches, and there were special graces granted to anyone who achieved that. When I was a kid, our parish used to rent buses, and we drove all over Orange County in order to visit our seven churches.
You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio, and Father Gerald Horan is with us today. And we're talking about Triduum, we're talking about Holy Week, we're talking about Easter. When we come back, Father, I want to continue this conversation we just started into about Triduum and moving forward about what that means for us as we then behold Easter. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio, and we will be right back.
The passing of a loved one is a difficult and often sorrowful step in life's journey. The helpful and supportive staff at the Cathedral Memorial Garden Cemetery, located on the 34-acre iconic Christ Cathedral campus in the center of Orange County, are here to assist you and your family through this transition. The more than 1 acre Cathedral Memorial Gardens is unique in Orange County, offering a central location, serene garden-like grounds, majestic fountains, and a dramatic statuary, all set within the soaring architectural gems of the Christ Cathedral campus. Cathedral Memorial Gardens now has beautiful glass front niches. Single, companion, and family four spaces are now available with interior LED lighting with decorative trim that will display your loved one's urn with dignity forever. For more information, please visit memorialgardens.christcathedralcalifornia.org or contact 714-489-6102, 714-489-6102.
Welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you high atop the Tower of Hope on the 8th floor at the beautiful studio here in Garden Grove, California, on the campus of Christ Cathedral, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. This week, it's even clearer because we're talking about Holy Week, the most important focus, I think, of all of Christianity is found in this week. And we've been talking with Father Gerald Horan, and Father, I want to thank you again for gracing us with your presence as a teacher, not just as a pastor.
Thank you.
Because we've been talking about some context that I don't think many of our listeners have probably really had before, unless they have been regular listeners of our program, because you've brought up some of this material when we were talking about Lent, but now we're kind of focusing again on this culmination of Lent in those final 3 days before Easter. Its own season, this three-day period, Triduum, which is interesting because I've heard it said that from the liturgy beginning on Holy Thursday night until the beginning of the Mass of Easter at the Great Fire,
Holy Saturday,
that is really one long liturgy.
That's right. And that's part of this issue of the mystery, not history, that we're not just doing a reenactment in which the parts are kind of independent, you know, but they are an integrated liturgy. Really, the Triduum, as the name suggests, T-R-I is our prefix that means three. So it's 3 days, but the duum portion of that name means that it's one. So it's three in one, just like the Trinity itself, that it's, and also another tripartite aspect of it is the past, present, and future, and the life, death, and resurrection. All of these come together to tell us that it's the mystery of Christ living in his people, celebrated over 3 days. So it's an extended celebration of 3 days. And so it's one celebration of the life, death, and resurrection of the Savior, rather than independent parts or pieces.
I'm a convert, which means that a lot of what I came into the church with was presumptions on things that I didn't understand. And every once in a while, someone will say something that clarifies something that I've been operating with for the last 20 plus years of being a Catholic. For example, this idea that it's just one celebration, not 3 days of something strange going on, because you don't have a Mass that really doesn't have an ending, which is essentially what Monday Thursday would be if it is one celebration, because it doesn't really have an ending. There is no final blessing. There is no, now the Mass has ended, because the Mass hasn't ended yet.
No, it's continuing. Yes, and
I love that,
escalating.
I love that past, present, and future thing, because for Friday, there is Christ who's died for us in the past, and our future is the resurrection, which leaves us with Holy Saturday to reflect on where our lives are now. Silent Saturday,
exactly.
Christ the Tomb Saturday, we are kind of in our own little tomb in our own little ways. As has been said, the body is the tomb. That's where our soul is located. What are we doing with the time we've got here? Time for reflection. So the Triduum, you were talking about how this was celebrated all the way back even to the 4th century. What else would you want us to know about the Triduum to get the most out of this week?
Well, as Egeria observed in that early church, the community was celebrating the vitality, the truth of this Paschal mystery in their midst. And it was because of that, because it was the central celebration of the dying and rising of Jesus, that became the key moment, the special moment for welcoming new members into the mystery that of faith that gathered the church. And so that second part, the baptismal importance, is really key to us as we celebrate the moments and aspects of the Paschal mystery, that the growth of the church is kind of integrated into the whole thing. And so really the Saturday vigil, which St. Augustine called the mother of all vigils, the Saturday night celebration, has at its very heart the act of baptism.
I would recommend to all of our lay listeners, and since I'm the only lay person who's speaking right now, I have full authority to make this recommendation. If you're able some year to be a sponsor for someone through RCIA, to go through that process at least once in your life as a sponsor, and to go through in a good program, and granted, RCIA is applied differently at different parishes. Some do it a little more thoroughly, better than others, but RCIA, to go through the process, if it's done well, the retreats that are involved, the instruction that's involved, and to watch the aha moments in the people that are gathered there.
Well, and that whole RCIA process is a matter of, again, Pope Francis, he so often has spoken of accompaniment. And so it's a process of spiritual companionship that when you act as a sponsor, you really go through the journey and discovery of faith with the person you're sponsoring for membership in the church. And so in order to make that choice in a knowing way, they need to deal with so many difficult questions, challenging questions, aspects of faith, the question of eternal life, the who was Jesus, what did his life mean, what did he teach, and how did he live, why did he have to die? And so as the candidate for baptism or catechumen, as they're called, as they prepare for the day of baptism, they need to go through a journey of discovery. And so their companion or sponsor in the faith is making that same journey of discovery along with them and finds in it, hopefully, a renewal of their own baptismal commitment and spirituality.
It has been a very good experience for me. I've had quite a background educationally, but the experiential needs to be renewed sometimes.
Mm.
And this was a good renewal for me to go through this year with someone that I've been able to sponsor. This reminds me a little, again, analogously, of what we were talking about before, that in the diary of this holy woman from the 4th century, we have the church itself journeying with us as we go through Holy Week. The memory is an active memory, and as we go through Triduum on our way to Easter, we are joined with the entire church now, but also the entire church from the past, and in hope toward the entire church toward the future. They're all joining with us in this.
That's right. That's right. It's kind of a three-layer cake, you know. we're remembering the past. We're experiencing the present. We're hoping toward the future. And all of those culminate in the life of the Savior in our midst. That's what the sacramental life is all about.
This Easter, I know that in ancient Judaism, Passover was celebrated at a certain time in a certain month, and it still is celebrated by the lunar calendar under rabbinic Judaism, which we've had for the last couple of thousand years. It used to be, especially in the Eastern Church, that we celebrated Easter in a way that tied it to the lunar calendar as well. And the Western Church decided, no, we're going to stay with the solar calendar, and they've got a strange formula. Do you know the formula for doing Easter? Here's the formula for Easter.
That's why I've got an ordo. I don't carry an ordo,
so I had to memorize this. So it's the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. So that way, any priest anywhere who knew when spring starts, look up, how's the moon doing? Once it gets full, the next Sunday is Easter. And so this could theoretically come a couple days before the end of March or all the way towards halfway through April And you've got basically a calendar that ties it that way, but it means that we're no longer, there are times when we are tied with Passover and there are times when we are not tied with Passover because the church wanted to keep this focused on Sunday, the Lord's Day. So we have this echo of Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Silent Saturday, and then Easter Sunday. So that our church was very wise in this, I think, in allowing us to have that year after.
Well, and there are from time to time movements of people who want to fix the date of Easter. It would certainly be easier for schools and businesses to manage if they could predict more easily when the holidays would come.
But, March 25th, we're going to do it that day, no matter what day of the week. You would sacrifice then the whole concept of Holy Week.
Yes.
Yeah. And this has been such a wonderful way to go about looking at it, to have the diary of someone that goes back 1,700 years who experienced it in the Holy Land with people whose ancestors knew the people who experienced it the first time, who were guiding the way and saying, this is how it happened. And now that we've begun ritualizing it, the ritual, though, is steeped in the history and therefore steeped in its mystery.
Right.
So from the 4th century on, then, Father, we've had these 3 days, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. They're all one. Does it come to an end at the Mass for Easter on Saturday night, or is that a continuation? How does that work? All I know is that we have some readings, then we have the Gloria, and all the lights go off.
Yes. And the Gloria and the Alleluia, which we haven't heard since Ash Wednesday in the church. And so that, what I like to say is that the joy of Easter then overflows into what the early church called the season of the great 50 days.
When we come back then, I want to get started talking about Easter and the great joy it is. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio, and we'll be right back.
Need an idea for summer vacation? Why not join Bishop Kevin Vann and Bishop Tim Fryer for a first-of-its-kind Catholic cruise from Long Beach to Ensenada, Mexico? You'll be entertained by acclaimed musician Francis Cabildo, music ministry director at Santa Margarita High School, and director of Christ Cathedral Music Ministries, Dr. John Romeri. You'll also have the blessed opportunity to celebrate Mass at the Cathedral in Ensenada. It's all happening July 21st to the 24th. For info, call Travel of Orange, 877-538-0010, occatholic.com/travel.
And welcome back for our last segment on Orange County Catholic Radio before we have our Easter dinners. With that in mind, Father, we have been talking about Holy Week and Triduum, and then we just mentioned the beginning of Easter Mass. But it's kind of interesting to me, as I mentioned at the beginning of this radio broadcast, to me, Palm Sunday is jarring because of the two vastly different readings that go on for the gospel, from the welcome to the crucifixion. But the crucifixion isn't the end of the story, or we really wouldn't have a Christian church.
No, certainly not. And that is the aspect of the reenactment, the history story that we cherish, that we enter into the cross of Christ. We encounter the Lord at the table of Eucharist. We enter into the dying of the Lord so that we can have a share in his rising. That's the center of what Paul has taught us about the Paschal mystery, that and to really get what that's all about, we look to the past, we see it happening in the present, and that gives us hope for the future. You know, the cross is repeating itself all around us. I was hearing confessions not long ago, and a teenager came in and told me, you know, that they had attempted suicide in the past week. Wow. I was floored. I mean, there is real pain. We see pain. We saw pain in the global events of Syria and the conflicts that are taking over the globe. There's pain in a big way in the world, but there's pain in very local and real ways in people's life. People who have conflicts and brokenness and addiction in their homes, people who don't know where their next meal is coming from. Pain is real. And the very reality that those Jerusalem Christians were experiencing and that Christians took around the world was that if we could touch the cross of Christ, that's why we, in the Good Friday service, we touch, we kiss. There are different reverences that we might, or gestures by which we might reverence the cross, but we touch that cross to bring it into our own life. And that cross, which was salvific for the world, becomes the solution to the brokenness in my own life. And so, because if Jesus could be victorious over the death that that cross represented, then that share of new life that he brings into the mix is a promise to me as well.
We were talking before about in Algeria, when she did her diary, it goes through Easter and into the 50 days through Pentecost.
That's right, because what we in the church experience as the season of Easter, more traditionally, and I think Egeria refers to it as the Great 50 Days, or we often refer to it as the period of mystagogia. It's the time of unpacking or unfolding. What I like to say about the Easter season is that it's the overflow. We have this moment of intensity, this 3-day festival that in which we enter deeply into the Paschal mystery. The joy of that can't be contained in a 24-hour period or a one-hour liturgy. It overflows into a season of 50 days. Now, back to Old Jerusalem, those newly baptized, now called the neophytes, or Greek for new plants, they're these neophytes, they would continue to gather with the bishop each day for the great 50 days until they came to the season or the feast of Pentecost. But for 50 days, they came together. It was a mystery religion. So what did all of that mean? Do you remember when we did this? Do you remember the oil that we put on your body before you went into the water? Well, they didn't have heated baptismal pools in those days. They covered themselves with oil as a protection, just as a swimmer or an athlete put oil on their body to keep them warm for the competition. So they put oil, the oil of, now called the oil of catechumens, as a preparation for the cold waters in which they would be immersed. And those cold waters became a symbol of dying with the Lord so that they could emerge from the water filled with new life. And so this whole baptismal ritual, they would meet with the bishop to talk about that and to, how would I say, create the bridge between what they had experienced, the reality of their life, and their new life as Christians. So again, the past, the present, and that future toward which we hope. So these 50 days were a time to deepen what they had learned. Mystagogia is kind of unpacking or coming to understand the mystery into which they have entered.
This, of course, goes back to the time of Christ as related through scriptures, that Jesus' resurrection, he doesn't leave right away to go be with the Father. He spends time in almost a transition period for the apostles. And it isn't until we get to the 50th day, to Pentecost,
yes,
that we have the Holy Spirit come to empower them to have that presence with them, but in each other, in a way that's different from what they had before, but reminiscent of when Jesus walked among them. So this 50 days really is, it began as a transition period in the church with Jesus himself transitioning his own apostles so they'd be prepared to really be him in the world.
Exactly, exactly. And so that's why we have, I mean, these three seasons, Lent and Triduum, and the Easter season really combine to form a paschal cycle. Transition, change doesn't happen in a moment. It happens over time. And to really unpack or apply or deepen that change means thinking about it, experiencing it, pushing my cart through the aisles in the store. And how does what I experienced in that moment now affect the way I have to interact with the world, dare I say, even on the freeway?
Oh, let's not go there, although we may have listeners that are on the freeway right now. This is something that is so, for me, so much of a great gift, because I came out of Protestantism. Protestantism is a very good thing. They love Jesus. They love the Bible. They do some very good things. Frankly, Father, some of their preaching is better than some of our preaching. But then again, that's all they have, is the Word of God in the preaching. And we have it in Eucharist. We have it in this gathering. We have it in this tradition, a tradition that, as we were just talking about, we celebrate so well in the Catholic Church, like through people you were talking about, through going back centuries to understand why we use these traditions to embrace the mystery of Christ in that history.
And so many of the Protestant traditions, I mean, there are a variety of them, and they're different. Some have maintained the liturgical structure, but typically in a lot of the Protestant denominations, they've got Christmas and Easter, but it seems to me that the seasonality helps us to really experience and enter into and integrate the message of those great high feasts. And so it's a richness that our tradition has that a lot of Protestants can learn from.
to me, that's similar to when you bring in Egeria, because this is not just an echo. It's an active voice from the past involved with us in a living tradition that celebrates in the rituals and in the rhythms of the seasons and the years, so that what we experience in time is a celebration of that eternity that's taken place outside of time.
That's right. And to look at those early Christians and see that really the entry into this whole thing was a 90-day. 90 days is 3 months. That's a lot of time that they invested in it, getting ready, experiencing, understanding, and integrating.
And time is something that we don't have an unlimited amount of on the air. Father, I want to thank you so very much. And maybe a tiny bit premature while we're recording, but happy Easter to you.
Thank you.
And if you would be so kind as to lead us in both a word of prayer and a blessing for everyone this Easter.
Lord our God, thank you for touching our lives, enlightening our hearts, and giving to us the gift of salvation through the saving mystery of your Son's redemptive acts. Help us to find nourishment at his table, strength through his cross, and hope through his resurrection. Help us to be transformed and truly live the baptism that is ours, and to be living examples of the Paschal mystery itself. And all of this we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. And may the Lord bless all of our listeners and keep them true to their Christian faith and alive in the risen Savior. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
And I want to thank you, Father Gerald Horan, for coming in and being a teacher again for all of us. Happy Easter to you.
Glad to be with you.
And to all of our listening audience, may you have a blessed Easter as well. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio, and we'll see you again next week.
The Orange County Catholic Book Club is kicking off its Author Focus series with a presentation by the promising new Orange County-based Catholic author, James Day. Day will discuss his latest work, Father Benedict, the Spiritual and Intellectual Legacy of Pope Benedict XVI, with a panel of local church scholars, including Father Robert Spitzer and Pia De Seleni, on Thursday, April 27th at 6:30 p.m. in the Freed Theater on the Christ Cathedral campus. For ticket information, go to bookclubseries.eventbrite.com. or call 714-282-3045. That's 714-282-3045. The Orange County Catholic Book Club offers quarterly opportunities to read and discuss inspiring books by bright Catholic authors, reviewed and chosen by Bishop Kevin Vann. For more information on the OC Catholic Book Club, visit occatholic.com/oc-catholic-book-club.